Please turn your Bibles then to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter number 2, please. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I've been preaching a series, a couple of series that I've been coming back to. One is out of Nehemiah. Our theme this year is So Built We the Wall. And we are preaching that, but I'm going to come back to that. I'm also preaching about out of the Psalm 23rd Psalm, and using much of Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. I encourage you to read it. However, we'll come back to that. But this is the event of our first Sunday morning service in this new building. And as such, I want to preach to you about the greatest topic in all of the Bible. That topic is reconciliation to God, being reconciled to God. So if you look with me at verse number 11, and we'll read 11 through the end of chapter 2, and then we'll ask for God's blessing. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both one, made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, then, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. And through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do indeed ask for your blessing, praying, God, that your Holy Spirit would touch hearts. Bless as I preach on this great passage of Scripture, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There is no more important topic for us than to preach about having peace, or making peace with God. Reconciliation is a Bible word, and it means to be at peace with God where before we were at enmity with God. When the sinner comes to God, he has nothing to offer God, nothing at all. We try to earn our salvation, you try to behave yourself, you try to say, I'm going to be religious, whether it be rituals or works, nothing like that is accepted before God in order to wash away the sins of a heart. The Bible says that salvation is free. Look it up at verse number 8, if you will, in our text. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is completely based on the mercy of God, and not upon the efforts of an individual or the efforts or works of a church. There is nothing in our hands that we can bring to God that would bring him to the place to span the separation that my sin and yours has caused. And we are filled with sin. Remember what David said in the 51st Psalm? He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He's referring to the fact that when we're born in this world, we are born with a nature to sin. Look again in the first verse of this chapter. And you hath he quickened, that means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There isn't anything we have to offer God. We come to God completely a mess, completely without hope. And a completely holy God on the other side stands as an impossibility to join himself with sin. He can't just say, "Oh, I think I love you enough, I'll let you into heaven just as you are." Friends, something has to change in you. It's not your conduct. Because you could say, "Well, God, I promise I'm never going to sin again." You know, you can try that. It won't work. But if you could, what are you going to do with the sins that you've already done? Okay, that'd be like a guy that's condemned because to life imprisonment because of killing somebody. Would look at the judge and say, "Hey, judge, I've been a good boy since I killed that person." Well, you're already in trouble. There's a problem. Sin does that to you and I. And man can never, you and I, we could never, ever deserve reconciliation. Nothing that you and I, we don't deserve it today. If you're saved today, you've been to the cross, you know Christ is your Savior. If you're here and you're saved, you still do not deserve reconciliation. It is what God has given to us. God condescends to us. This morning, I want to take and examine this topic out of this passage of Scripture. And we begin with the condition. And I'm referring, when I say condition, from the description from this passage of the sinner before he comes to Christ. What does a sinner look like before he has repented and come to Christ for eternal life? And we'll focus on verses number 11 and 12 for this description. He tells us in verse 11, if you'll notice, "Wherefore, remember." Wherefore, remember. The Lord wants you to remember where you were when the Lord saved you. I'm not talking about the fact that you know exactly the location of your salvation here in earth. I'm talking about what you were before you were saved. Don't forget, as we say, the miry pit from which the Lord had plucked you out. Don't forget the sinful ways. Don't forget the depth. Don't forget the span of the way the Lord had to condescend to come down so far in order that he might gather together a person like you and me. The Lord says, "Wherefore, remember." Remember, and he says here that we were part of the uncircumcision in this verse, an interesting passage. Verse number 11, "Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision." A circumcision was a mark of the Abrahamic covenant given to him in the book of Genesis. The Gentiles were thus outside of that covenant relationship that Abraham had with God. Those that were uncircumcised people. And unfortunately, the Jews felt that if they were just circumcised, then they were okay. "Well, I'm part of the Commonwealth of Israel. I am part of this group of people. And if I'm part of this group of people, when I die, I'll be okay." Now, the Bible doesn't say that. The Old Testament people were saved the same way you and I are saved. The difference was their perspective in history from the cross of Jesus Christ. Those that were in the Old Testament, like Abraham, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, looking forward to the cross, the promise that God would send himself to be the lamb. Remember, he took Isaac up on that Mount Moriah and sacrificed him. But just before he was going to kill him by the command of God, the Lord said, "Stop." And there was a ram in the thicket, and he sacrificed in place of Isaac. And he said in that passage, "God will provide himself a lamb." And he did. When Jesus came on the side of that Jordan River where John was baptizing, John looked up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away all the sins of the world." And he's here. And after he came, he died and he was buried and he rose again. The Bible says all of us that were born after that look back at the cross. And we put our faith in what Jesus has already done. And all of them were saved by faith. Read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob, Isaac, Jacob, and on and on. By faith, all of those Old Testament Christians. And the Lord says at the end of that chapter, but God has provided something better for you and I. What? That the redemption is finished. The price is already paid. We live after that time. We can know the end of the story, you might say, because of what the Bible said. But what were you before you were saved? You were uncircumcised in heart. Secondly, you were unwelcome. Look at it again in verse number 11. Verse 12, it says that at that time ye were without Christ, in verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now, he's not talking about aliens like with antennas, right? Yeah, he's talking about being outsiders. How would you like to know that there's salvation, but you're standing outside of it, you're not able to get to it? The Lord says before you were saved, that's where you were. You might have wanted salvation, but like a kid looking in the window at a toy store and wanting to be in there, you might say, I'd really like to get in there, but I can't. The door is locked, and it's locked to you and I. And he emphasizes that before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you, before you were saved, you were unwelcome. Thirdly, you were unrelated. The Jews considered themselves to be okay because they were part of a physical family. I'll try to comprehend that the Lord said in the Old Testament that when the Messiah comes, he would come through the Jewish nation. Then he said he would come through the tribe of Judah. Then he said he would come later would come through the life or the lineage of David. You see, history had to have all of those prophecies so that when Christ came and fulfilled over 1,000 Old Testament prophecies, that everything from history past to us in our day today could point at Christ and say undeniably, he is the Messiah. And so by prophesying that Jesus would come through a nation, then that nation had to have a pure lineage. So all of the genealogies in the Old Testament point to Christ being of the tribe of Judah, a child of David. And it is specifically recorded. After the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, the Lord tells us, don't give heed to genealogies. He tells us, don't worry about it. When you become saved, you become part of a family, the family of God. But before you were saved, in verse number 12, it says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now, this point is inseparable from the previous one, being outside of the promises. This is getting to be a sad picture. The state of a person that is born in this world. And good people. Now please understand, we are not going to hell because of somebody has done awful, awful things. The Bible says any sin. You keep the law, he says, in every point, but you offended in one. He says you are guilty of all. One little sin. Every person condemned in this, it's not a pretty picture. It says we are unwelcome, we are uncircumcised, we are unrelated. And one of the saddest is that we're unhopeful. In verse number 12, it says, and strangers from the covenant of the promise. Now this ought to ring in your mind. Having no hope. What are you going to do about heaven? You get to die in the state that you're in. If you're not saved. And you say. You get there and you say. Well, I'm going to hope in. Whatever. A church. Hope in a religious rituals. Hope in a baptism. You understand? But you're going to get down into hell and you're going to say, I have no hope. Once a person gets there, there's no escape. It's an eternal judgment. The Bible says in the book of Revelation, that the smoke of the torment will ascend up forever and ever. And when you're in there, you're going to remember days like today when you heard the truth of the gospel. What will you remember? You will remember the regret. I didn't humble and get saved. I was afraid and I didn't get saved. I was too proud and I didn't get saved. You're unhopeful without salvation. And without salvation, every soul has no prospects of anything good but an eternity in hell. We are, because of that, called hellfire and brimstone preachers. I appreciate that, but I tend to think I'm just a Bible preacher. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love. I am not saying these things because I just like to say, beat up on you. I'm saying these things because I care. It's a matter of the fact that if you don't know the truth, you're not going to realize that you're in grave danger. So, you know, if I leave here today, I'm supposed to get on a midnight flight tonight to go to Belize. And if the plane goes down, right? I don't really think about it too much, but if it did, don't worry, I'm going to heaven. Don't worry about me. Fact is, I'd like it if I died like that, y'all had a party, not a funeral. Don't be sad. I'm where I want to be. I get where I'm trying to say. But if you died without Jesus Christ, if you don't know Christ, many of you have a testimony of being saved. Say, you're going to die. I don't die in your place. I'm confident because of what God's word says, that if you confess with your mouth, he says, thou shalt be saved. I've done that. I believe I've been saved. I'm secure. Now, I can't be secure for you. I can't die when you die. I don't die with you. I'm not there holding your hand into the throne of heaven as some kind of a mediator between you and God and saying, but he was in our church and they attended our church, or this person was a good person. I can't do that. You have to stand before God all by yourself. I can't stand before God for you. Having no hope. That's a bad, bad way to spend eternity. And he says, not only are you all these things, but you'd be ungodly. And what it means is without God. Look at the end of verse number 12. And without God in the world. I know we've ministered to a lot of people that were in the hospital when they have cancer. And I go to that cancer floor in hospitals all over the place. I mean, whether it be Belize or Indiana, Chicago. How many times I think I've been in just about every hospital in Chicago, right? And been all over Cleveland. All right, so if you're going to minister, you're going to be in the hospital with people. And a lot of times I'll go to the bedside of a Christian who's got cancer and things look really bad. And you'll pray with them and I'll leave and I'll be more thrilled about heaven because of being with them. You know, you go there to be a blessing to them and they're a blessing to me. They touch my heart. They know Jesus. They're going to heaven when they die. They're soon to be in the arms of our Savior. And you know, there's something precious, the Lord says, is the death of his saints. It's just a wonderful time. And then I walk out of that room and I look at another family weeping and try to go minister to them, and they do not know God. And I say to myself, how does a family cope with these kind of things without God in their life? It's about time you have God for real in your life. That you know, that you know, that you know Jesus Christ. Now, almost everybody that has died in my family. By the way, I think everybody I know that has died in my family died with cancer. Well, my grandparents all died with cancer. On and on and on, right? My mother survived cancer. Her brothers had cancer. They say, what am I to expect, right? You know? And you say, but Pastor, that's sad. That's not sad. I mean, some of you have a lot worse things. I mean, there's sugar diabetes and there's none of that in our family. Heart problems. My dad's 70-something years old and he's got, they say, his heart is as strong as an ox. But I don't know how they measure ox hearts. But anyway, I don't know what they mean by some of those analogies. But point I'm making is we're all going to come to the place, unless some tragedy happens or the Lord returns, where we're going to suffer and we're going to die. I want you to have God with you during that time. Do you know that you're saved? If you're not saved, the Bible says we are without God in the world. That's a pretty bleak picture. To enter into eternity saying to yourself, why didn't I get saved? Why didn't I come forward? I was afraid of what everybody else thought. After all, there's all these people here. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want people to think that I'm not going to heaven. Listen, I'm waiting for you to become desperate to know Jesus Christ. To know that you know. This is the condition of a sinner. Now, I want you to tell you, that's a sad story, but there are some important things that make you happy. Look at the next verse, 13. But now. You see those two words? Now, go up with me in verse number 4. You see here, but God. Twice in this chapter, Paul brings the Ephesian Christians. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were really bad. And then he says, but God, in verse number 4. By the way, read this. Who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why does God have a story that he left heaven and came down here? What is the motivation in God's heart? It wasn't fear. It wasn't panic. It wasn't because of his own safety. It is all based because God so loved the world and he loves you. Two greatest parts of this chapter. Verse number 4, but God. And then verse 13, but now. We were unloving, we were without hope, we were without being part of the family of God. And the Lord says, but now in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to pay for your own sin. An amazing thing is that the Lord knew we could not reconcile ourselves to God because of our wicked sins. That God could not look on sin, but instead God came from heaven and he was born in a manger and he dwelt among us, went to the cross and died for our sins, and he rose again from the dead because he loves you. You ought to be happy about that. He loves you and he wants you to believe in him. Our privileges put us first noticing the blood of Jesus Christ in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, today in Sunday school, we had a verse that had the word nigh, draw nigh to God. Then we talked about Romans chapter 10, where it says the word of faith, the righteousness. Where is it? He said the word is nigh thee. It means to be close, next to, rubbed up against, you know, like some of you couples sitting in your bench seats here. I love it. The families have room to sit together in those pew chairs in the other building. We could only fit so many. If you had too many kids in your family, you couldn't sit in the same row. But now, not only can you sit in the same row, but you can kind of snuggle up. Right? You don't have to have like one seat. Don't touch my seat. That's your space. This is my space. Right? You see Terry and Judy over here snuggled up together. And you know, I'm just trying to say that means being close. And the Lord says we were alienated because of sin, doomed without hope. And God says, because of Christ's great love, he says, I have brought you nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Your sins are yours until you receive the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation brings you into contact with him. Christ shed his blood on the cross so that you could have forgiveness of sins. Then there's something in here, not only the blood, but notice the breaking. Verse number 14. I like this verse, for he is our peace. He isn't just making peace. He is our peace. I mean, not only is he the payment for our sins, and the God to whom we offended. He has many roles in salvation. He is the God that was offended, who is appeased by his own sacrifice, but he's also the sacrifice. He's not only the shepherd, but he's the lamb. He's the God that was offended and the lamb that provided the salvation. He is everything about salvation that a person should ever, ever find. For he is our peace, whom hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He broke it down. So in the Jewish faith, there was an example put. The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. And in the tabernacle, you know, or the temple, however the timing is in the Old Testament, you'd walk into that structure after you passed outside in the courtyard. You'd pass the brazen altar, then the little laver with the water in it. Then you'd go into the structure and you'd have a room called the holy place where a candelabra burnt always, representing the Spirit of God that lights our life. And no other light was allowed in that room beside that. There's a table of showbread that represents the fellowship with God's Word, taking His Word into our heart. And then there is the altar of incense representing our prayers. But then there's a section nobody was allowed in. It was called the Holy of Holies. Beyond there was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the cherubims whose wings touched over top of the mercy seat. There was represented the presence of God. In the very temple or tabernacle, there only one person, the high priest, and only him, one time per year. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. It is celebrated as the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur that the Jews celebrate even today in a misunderstanding. They celebrate it today. But there upon the cross, Jesus paid the price for our sins, and He offered Himself, His own blood, before the throne of God, like the high priest, one time per year. He'd enter there and sprinkle that day for His own sins. Jesus didn't have to do that. He had no sin. Then He would come out and sacrifice a lamb. Then He'd come back in and sprinkle for the sins of Israel. Jesus offered Himself to be that blood sacrifice. And in Matthew chapter 27, one of the great verses of the Bible says that Jesus died on the cross. He gave up the ghost. And He said, yonder from outside of the city, Jesus was crucified on Golgotha. But up there on that hill, a distance away, in the temple where that Holy of Holies was that nobody could enter, and a big old thick curtain between. And it rent from top to bottom, mysteriously, when Jesus died. You see, our access to God is through the blood of Christ. And with His blood, He broke down that wall of partition. I don't have to bring an animal sacrifice because Jesus paid the price. The blood was shed. And He is our peace, and He broke down the middle wall. So He broke it down. The blood, the breaking, thirdly, the brutality. It was a brutal killing of Jesus. Now look what it says in verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Calvary was essential for salvation. No death, no burial, no broken body. No bloodshed, there's no salvation. In fact is, you can try all you want, and religions do, but without the blood of Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. Calvary was not an accident. They didn't take Jesus by surprise. He laid down His life. He said, I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. And we can be brought to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, His broken body. I could describe for you some of the way that His body was broken in leading up to the cross. We will do so probably on Easter Sunday. But it was, brutality is a word that would describe the way they treated the body of Jesus Christ. And then we have a broadcasting. Look at chapter the same, verse number 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh. He said, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, because of that payment, He could preach peace. Now, we don't offer duty. Do you know that's what a lot of the religions offer? Do this, don't do this. And if you do a lot of good things, I'll somehow help you get there. Now, friend, I can't get myself to heaven. You say, oh, Are you going to heaven? Maybe I should leave. Yes, but I'm not going to heaven because of me. I put my faith in Jesus Christ like I'm asking you to do. There's only one way. And a church can't get you there. Your friends can't get you there. Religion, your behavior. This is not do this, do that. Don't do this, don't do that. It's believe on Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said, because of that, I can tell you about peace. Peace. Is the world full of peace? Not at all. There's always wars, killings. Then there's all sorts of tragedies. Duh. This world is not full of peace. Where do you find peace? Then why did the angels say when Jesus came, peace, goodwill toward men? And the answer is, right here in my heart, there's peace. Me and God, enmity, and it's been broken, and I am with Him. I am at peace with God. Do you know that you're saved? The consequences, third point today is the consequences. And notice, first of all, is that you're brought close to Christ, made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13. Notice the possession you have in verse 18. Through Him, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. When that veil was rent, we have access to go right to God. He tells us now as New Testament Christians, if you're saved, you can bow your head and pray and ask Jesus for anything. And you have, He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find mercy and obtain help in time of need. What a great possession we have is the work of God, that we might know God. We have an access to God Himself. Notice also that we have a place, a New Testament body. Now in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that we have churches. But He tells us, and look at this language in verse 19, I'm almost finished. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. We're not on the outside, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So being born again puts you into a family of God. Now many people teach that we are all the sons and daughters of God. And so by creation, the fact that God made the world, there is in the Bible that we are brothers and sisters of humanity as if we share the same world. But the Lord isn't talking about that. He's talking about a real family to become the sons of God. In John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power. To them gave He power. That word means authority. You become the child of God through salvation. You're not born a child of God. You become so at salvation. And it's the greatest family. It's mentioned in chapter 3 of this passage again that we are part of the family of God. And then He says you have a place in the New Testament church where you can work for the Lord. In verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now that's not teaching church fathers. The apostles are the authors of the New Testament, and the prophets are the authors of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ being the chief, the archogeneus, the chief cornerstone. In whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a temple, holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also build it together for an habitation of God. God says the churches are like buildings. We become part of the church. We're part of the family of God at salvation. And then we serve and work together in a church. He's talking about the privileges we have as Christians. The question then, we know we are blessed because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The question is, have you personally partaken in the blood of Christ? If you died right now, do you know that your sins are washed away? You say, Pastor, I believe in my heart. Yes, you've changed your mind about some things. But you're missing. What's missing is that you have not a time when you have come to say, Lord, I need to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. I say, if you don't do that, then you don't have the assurance that you know you're saved. Would you like to do that today? Let's bow and pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the blessings and salvation. Thank you for defeating the enmity between you and me. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins are gone. I am washed. I am cleansed. And one day I'll leave this old world and I'll be perfect with you. I'll be without sin. And Lord, I pray for those that are here that don't know you as their Savior, that if there's anybody like that today, that this would be the day that they would put their faith in you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, is there somebody here who would say, Pastor, if I need that salvation, then I'm ready for it. I'm tired of trying to handle all the guilt of my sin. I'm tired of trying to get there myself. Tired of working so hard to behave myself. I need to be saved. Now, nobody's going to embarrass you, but I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that? Say, Pastor, I want to raise my hand. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Anybody else? Somebody? Somebody else? Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need that salvation. Now, I want you Christians to take the time this morning. I wanted to preach the first message in this building that would encourage you to realize what you have in salvation. God wants you to be thankful. He wants you to spread the gospel. To say, I've taken part of the blood of Christ, but what are you doing concerning a lost world out there that doesn't know Christ? Are you sharing the gospel? We want to give you an opportunity to make a decision. Heavenly Father, I pray for the hand that went up. I pray that you'd give assurance of salvation. I pray, Lord, also if there are others that need to be saved, that this would be the day they would come forward and trust in you. And Christians, I pray, God, that you'd work on our hearts, that you'd make us really thankful, that our motivation for living right would be because we love you for what you've done for us, and that we would certainly lift up your name. Bless this invitation. In your name I pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats, heads bowed and eyes closed. Time of invitation. As the piano begins to play, say, I raise my hand, I need to be saved, or you should have raised your hand. You can come down. We'd like to show you from the Bible what that means. What I mean is simply excuse yourself out of the aisle. Come down the front down here and I'll meet you. And if you're a lady will take you into another room and show you how to be saved. If you're a man will show you how to be saved. But what about you, Christian? What are you doing with the faith that you say you hold? Have you shared the gospel with anybody this week, for instance? Have you passed out a gospel tract? Let God touch your heart. The invitation is open, Christian, if you'd like to come and pray. Talk to the Lord about these needs. The altar is open. You come and kneel up front and ask God for his help.